in that third verse of chapter 1 that says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Oh, y'all are good. You're good. So the first three chapters give us our riches. The second three chapters tell us what we're to do with that, right? It's instruction. It's application. In chapter 5, last week, we just barely scratched the surface in chapter 5. He says, "Be imitators of God as dear children. We're told to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." That's pretty much as far as we got. We were going to where we're going to get tonight last week. It was an impossible task. It wasn't going to happen. I don't know what I was thinking. Oh, that's wonderful. Paul goes on in verse 6. He says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." He says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." Now, this is in the context of walking in love, in the context of how your life is to be lived, without fornication, without uncleanness, covetousness, without those things that we saw last week, right? And he says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." Look, he has told us, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man it has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. However, there are people who are telling you that's not true, that you can be a fornicator because God made you and he loves you just like you are. There are people who are deceiving with empty words. Look, the Bible has to be our standard. It cannot be, "Well, I don't think so." Well, if you don't think so, you need to go back and read the Word of God. And you need to get on your knees and you need to pray. Tonight, on To Every Man an Answer, did anyone listen to Every Man an Answer? Tonight, when they had it, there was a man that was calling, and he was asking about what is really fornication. It's not having sex with someone you love outside of marriage. That wouldn't be right. It couldn't be that. God's not angry about that. And they were telling him, "Oh yeah, God says don't do this." And he said, "Well, I read a commentary and it says this," and he's trying to justify his sin. That's what we all do, right? Is we get our little pet sins and we want to justify that. And if we find somebody who agrees with that, oh, all right, they are right on. Well, if it disagrees with God's word, they're right off. They're off base. If I disagree with God's word, I'm off base. Our example is the Episcopal Church USA, who has recently ordained homosexuals, and I've been talking about it and telling you about it. Last week, there were over 2,000 Episcopals that met in Texas. In the United States, they had only 45 of the 300 bishops in the United States. And they met to see what they could do about this, because they're saying no. A lot of the Episcopal churches have stopped sending in money to the national church in protest of this. Not all Episcopals agree with what happened, okay? You need to know that. That's very important. But this has caused a rift. The rift because a portion of the church wants to go by God's word. Another portion of the church wants to go by their opinion, setting aside God's word. And so now tomorrow there's a meeting of I think 38, they call them primates. I don't know why they call them primates. What's that? They walk upright. Okay, there you go. 38 primates, they're national and regional leaders of the Anglican and Episcopal Church, and they're meeting in London to decide what they're going to do over this. There's going to be a church split. Because the people who say it's okay, they're going to always say it's okay. The people who say it's not are always going to say it's not. This isn't going to be settled. This isn't just happening in the Episcopal Church. It's happening also in the United Methodist Church right now. There's division in the church over this issue of homosexuality. In the Presbyterian Church USA, there's division over this. In the Evangelical Lutheran Church, there's division over this. There shouldn't be division over it. And the reason there shouldn't be division over it is because God is clear that no fornicator, whether that is heterosexual or homosexual, will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's the end of the argument. When we come, we don't give you opinion. It can't work that way. That this is what God says, but in my opinion, God is loving and God's kind and God's full of grace and He made me this way, therefore it's okay. No, God is loving and kind and full of grace, and I am this way. That's why I have to be born again. And that's the whole issue, is whether that sin is sexual sin or whether that sin is something else. We've got to go by what God says. If we don't go by what God says, then we're being deceived with empty words. Now, Paul says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Interesting statement. The wrath of God. What is the wrath of God? You have two choices. Two choices. One is the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. Turn there. We'll look at the judgment of God. The wrath of God is God's judgment, which will be poured out upon the sons of disobedience. We see God's judgment here, great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's God's judgment, right? Is that the wrath of God? I'm really not sure. There's another place that could be the wrath of God. That's Revelation. In beginning in chapter 6, from chapter 6 to chapter 19. It's the tribulation period. In Revelation 6, verse 16, it says the word to describe the tribulation is the wrath of the Lamb. Now, y'all don't need to look all these up, okay? Let me give you some other ones. Revelation 14:10-19, it's called the wrath of God. Revelation 15:1-7, it's called the wrath of God. 16:1, it's called the wrath of God. 18:3-18:9, it's called the wrath of God. I think, in my little mind, that the tribulation is the wrath of God. Because it says so in Revelation. Go figure. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times from chapter 6 to chapter 19, the tribulation is called the wrath of God. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God, the tribulation period, is going to come. The Bible tells us. I do not believe the church will be there. Because, see, earlier in Ephesians, we were called children of wrath before we came to Christ. But we're no longer children of wrath. Coming to Christ now, we're sons of God. We turned from idols to serve the living and true God. This is from 1 Thessalonians. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10. Paul also writes, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this wrath that's coming upon the sons of disobedience, I don't plan on being here. I'm going to be obedient. Sometimes I'm going to stumble. I'm going to repent. I don't want to be a child of disobedience. I want to be a son of God. I want to be obedient to my Father. And I don't believe that we're going to be here. In verses 7 through 14, it says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. God calls us to a different walk. We're told to walk as children of light. We're not to be partakers in sin. We're not to do the same things that we used to do before we were saved. You're to repent. Your life is to be changed. You're to be born again. How can you continue doing the same old things if you're born again? Unless you weren't born again, right? He says, do not be partakers with them. Have no fellowship with their unfruitful works of darkness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Light and darkness cannot coexist. You either have light or you have dark. But you don't have, well, I'm gonna sprinkle little dark spots in my life. That doesn't work. It's either light or it's darkness. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul goes on and says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Our lives are to be different. We used to look just like the world. But now we're supposed to be looking like our Father. We're supposed to be looking like Him. Now when He tells us to be separate, it doesn't mean that we don't have any communication with anyone in the world. It doesn't mean that we spend all our life in these four walls here hiding. Right? That'd be ridiculous. We can have contact with people in the world. We can have friendship with people in the We can even go places with people in the world. I had a friend that I worked with up in Idaho. He called me, "You want to go to the hockey game?" "Oh, yeah, man." So I went with him to the hockey game. I drank a Coke. He drank a beer. I talked about Jesus. He talked about hockey. It was great. We still live in this world. We still have communication with people in this world. We still need to relate to people in this world. Because if we're not relating to them, how are they going to get saved? How are they going to get saved? Jesus died for them, man. He loves them. We can point our finger at them, preach at them. That's not really what it says here. It says that we are to walk as children of light. It doesn't say point your finger at them, but our lives are to be lived in a way that Christ is manifested, that we're different. You know, yeah, we can go to the hockey game and we can talk about hockey. Hockey's a trip. I don't know, it's the WWF meets the Ice Capades. It's a strange animal. It's interesting, but I mean, we can do all those things, right? We can go to hockey and we can play soccer and we can play baseball, or we can do all those things, and hopefully as we're doing those things, we're being a witness to those people. Jesus, in John chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer, he said, "I do not pray that you remove them from the world." Don't take them out of the world. They need to be in the world. They need to be witnesses of me in the world. Don't take them out. We're just not to have communion with darkness. When you're with those people and they're going to go and do those things that are ungodly, then it's time for you to separate from them. You have opportunities to be a witness to them, but you don't have to participate in ungodliness. I saw is it Baylor? Baylor. Is Baylor a Baptist school? Who knows? I think it's Baylor. There's a Baptist school in Texas that the Baptist Student Union, the Baptist group, they're going into bars. They take one night a year and they go into bars and they witness to people. And the purpose is they're going to go in and they're going to share Christ with them and then they're leaving. Interesting. Oh, interesting. I wouldn't go. It funks out your clothes, man. It make you reek. But I looked at that and I went, you know, that's okay. They're going with a group of people. They're going together. And they're going to bring light into a dark place. Hey, it's evangelism. It needs to be done. Just thought it was an interesting approach. We're told here in verse 8, look at this. You were once darkness. Huh? Paul doesn't say you were once in darkness. He said you were the darkness. You were once darkness. You were as bad as it gets. You were once sin. That was your previous life. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul writes, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of His love." We were once darkness, but now we're light. The Apostle John, in 1 John, he says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin and unrighteousness." That's wonderful. We're cleansed from all sin if we walk in the light. if we walk in the light of Jesus, if we're following Him. We're told here in verse 11, if you look down here, oh, well, let me continue. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The things that are going to be produced in our lives when we're walking in the light is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. We are told not to have fellowship with the works of darkness. Don't do those things anymore. If you were involved in them, repent. Don't continue in them. Don't have fellowship in those things. And it says, but rather expose them. Now, I tell you about people who are preaching bad doctrine. And I think I am to do that as a shepherd. I am to protect the flock, to advise the flock, to warn the flock that there are people that are speaking with empty words, things that will lead you astray. And so I tell you, when I mention people like the Episcopalians and what's going on, I tell you not to bash on them, not to beat up on them, but to warn you, because you need to be warned. We are to expose the deeds of darkness. Now, that doesn't mean that we become the sin police. Uh-huh. I'm looking at you, bro. I got my eye on you. I'm watching every move you make. As soon as I see it, I'm going to nail you. I'm going to expose the deeds of darkness. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about examining other people's lives so you can pick apart sin in their life. Because if you examine any one of our lives, you're going to find sin there. You're going to find it. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those people that are out and they are saying, this is okay to do. Who do we expose? We expose politicians, right? We expose clergy. If clergy is not speaking and preaching the Word of God, then they have to be exposed. And sometimes that means naming names, and that's not popular. But if you read the Bible, you will see that Paul named names. And that has to be done sometimes. In our society, we have been brought up and accept anything. Be tolerant is the key. Being tolerant. Well, being tolerant over sin is not a good thing. We are to expose those things. When we see ungodliness, we say, hey, wait, time out, time out. That's ungodliness. When we see people saying that homosexual marriage and homosexual rights and all this, which is just all over in our country right now, that we're intolerant because we're not accepting that, I'm intolerant because it's sin. And if other people are going to say it's not sin, I'm going to speak out. I'm going to say, this is what the Bible says. And that's what we are to do. He says in verse 13, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the word, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Look, Paul is exhorting us, be wise. He tells us here to, we were told before to to walk in the light. We began this walking in love in this chapter. Then we were told to walk in the light. Now he tells us to walk circumspectly. Walk with your eyes open, circumspectly. It says, is walking in a way that you are seeing what is around you with your eyes wide open. A lot of times we want to just close our eyes, right? Oh, man, the world freaks me out. I get freaked out by it. It's like, I can't believe this. And people will send me emails of things that are going on in the world, which just make it worse for me. I go, no, I can't take any more of this. You know, and sometimes it's like, Lord, this world, it's terrible. It's a mess. Well, what are you doing? What are you going to do? Well, I'm to walk with my eyes wide open, understanding the things that I see so that I can discern. So I can tell whether things are righteousness or whether things are unrighteousness, right? Whether they're godliness or ungodliness. And how do I judge those things? By the Word of God. Not by how I feel. I would feel real good if everyone just loved each other and can't we just get along? I make fun of that. But it would be a much better place, wouldn't it? But that's not going to happen. It would be a much better place if we all went to heaven and we were all with Jesus and we were all in the kingdom. That's not going to happen. There's people that are going to go to hell because they despised God. They despised what Jesus has done. They despised the Word of God. And they're going to go to hell. We are not to be as fools. We're to walk circumspectly. Yesterday, I think it was yesterday, it might have been the day before, I was out mowing the lawn. When you're out mowing the lawn, you need to walk circumspectly. You got to watch what you're going to run into, right? Especially if you have a dog. Right? You all are following, or kids, because they leave little toys. Well, I was walking circumspectly with the lawnmower. I saw a snake, man. I do not like snakes. I'm freaked out by snakes. It was just a little thing. So I went and got my wife. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so the snake was eating a frog. It had a little frog. It was just a little snake about this big, little garter snake. And it was trying to hide from us, and I had the shovel, and I made sure that it didn't run towards me, but ran towards my wife and Jake, and they went running off. In Mississippi, you need to walk circumspectly, especially you get in the woods here. In my old job, I used to have to go in the woods and stake out where I wanted people to drill. It would freak me out. It'd take me forever to get anything staked out because I had to get in the woods. And I would go like this. Okay, snakes, I'm here. Okay, I'm here. And that's how I would go. I would walk circumspectly. Why? Snakes will bite you. And they'll hurt you, right? They will. They will. Moccasins, they'll bite you on the face. They freak me out. Copperheads, they'll chase you down the road. I've never seen one of them. I don't know if these things are true, but they're true in my mind. Okay? You just got to stay away from sin. In the Bible, the picture of sin oftentimes is a snake. Because it will bite you. It will hurt you. And so we are to walk circumspectly. We're to walk paying attention, making sure that we don't fall into the snake pits, right, where all those water moccasins are and the big ball, the snake. Have you heard about that? Oh, man.
And I gotta go in the woods tonight.
I'm sorry.
Big
oh, yeah. Walk circumspectly. That's all I can tell you. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, there's things, there's traps in life, right? And we need to be paying attention. We need to be watching so that we don't fall into those things because we're not immune to it. Let he who stands beware lest they fall. We want to walk. It says, see then, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Is that cool, Tony? Isn't it amazing? Wise. Yeah, exactly. We're always surprised. Not surprised, but I think amazed and in awe at God. How he works teachings out here. Because it seems like the teachings are always dovetailed and interwoven. Well, they are because they're always about Jesus, right? They're always from his word, so of course they're going to do that. But Saturday at the men's breakfast, Tony taught on knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge, the accumulation of facts. Understanding, cognizant reasoning. Putting together the facts in a logical way. Wisdom, the ability to apply knowledge and understanding in your life. Is that right? To make the right choice? All right. Knowledge, understanding, wisdom. We are told not to be fools, but be wise. Now the fool, he goes out there in the woods just... He doesn't look around.
He gets bit.
He gets bit. That's right. You pay attention to where you're going tonight, Miss B.
I just heard this afternoon. If a snake comes after me...
You got that cane. You beat him. Like the croc hunter, you pick him up with your cane. Oh, he's a beauty. Oh... anyway, I diverge, depart, I go away, I'm back now. I digress, thank you, digress. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now the NIV and the NAS, they translate this, make the most of the time. That's what the thought is behind here, making the most of the time. But the word is redeeming. It is not making the most of. The word is redeeming. To redeem is to buy up, purchase something that has been ransomed. That's redeeming. And at first I was looking at it and going, yeah, making the most of the time, that's good. We should be making the most of the time. But I tell you, we got to redeem the time. We got to buy it back. Because time, once it's gone, it's gone. It's a non-renewable resource, right? You use it, there it goes. What I find is that I can fritter it away. Right now, I've got to redeem it. I mean, I've got to purposefully go and get it back. Why? Baseball playoffs and World Series coming up. Got college football going on at the same time. Oh, praise God. It's a wonderful time of year, isn't it? I can waste all my time. I need to buy it back, right? No, I can't do it. I can't let it be spent over here. I've got to take it back. Sometimes you'll find people who want to waste your time. Sometimes you've got to redeem that time, right? I have to be cognizant of Fridays. It's really hard. See, because Fridays belong to my wife and my children. And I'll say, yeah, we'll do that on Friday. And then I'll find out, I got to redeem that time, right? So I've got to move things real early Friday before my wife and my boys are ready to do things. That way I get the time back, right? I can use it in a way that has to be used. Because it's important that your life be balanced, right? It's important that my life be balanced, that I use my day off as a day off. Help me with this, y'all. Y'all are really good. God bless you. You're wonderful. But help me. Call me up and say, hey, Billy does this. He calls me up and goes, what are you doing today? Well, I'm studying, man. But today's your day off. Oh, shut up. I like doing what I'm doing, so... But I need to redeem the time, right? There's lots of times that we need to redeem the time, that there's other things that we should be spending our time on. And it's important for us to be aware of how our time is spent. Is our time being spent in prayer? Are we spending any time in prayer? Is our time being spent in the Word of God? How's our time being spent? Is it glued to the box, the mind thief? You know, I saw that Tim Allen, Home Improvement. This show is still on the air. I saw it last night after baseball or something. Or baseball. It's amazing to me that we can just fritter our time away. We're to be wise. Being wise is using our time in the way that God wants us to. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We all want to know what God's will is for our lives, right? I want to know, God, what is your will for my life? Well, here it is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's God's will for your life right there. Don't be drunk. Okay. Drunkenness is a sin. It says so in the Bible. Luke 21:34, Romans 13:13, 1 Corinthians 6:10, Galatians 5:21, 1 Peter 4:3. We're done with that, okay? We're done with that. Drunkenness is a sin. Let's move on. Thank you. I don't want to hang with the negative. I want to get to the positive. Paul is using this for a comparison. Don't be drunk, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. The amazing thing, each one speaks of being under the influence of. I was driving under the influence, filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? You're drunk. You're under the influence of alcohol. You're filled with the Spirit. You're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Chuck taught on Acts chapter 2. He said that on the day of Pentecost we saw the Holy Spirit as a mighty rushing wind. And I loved what he said. He said that literally could be translated as a forcible breath of life that keeps us from falling on Sunday. Wonderful. Wonderful. The Holy Spirit descends upon the church. We see something like tongues of fires on each one's head, and they're speaking in tongues, speaking the wonders of God. We see Peter being filled with the Spirit. He stands up and he preaches with power. 3,000 get saved. Wow. We see the church gathering together daily, continuously, for the apostles' doctrine, for fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. We saw these people under the influence of the Holy Spirit, right? And we saw things happening. When people are under the influence of the Holy Spirit, things happen. People are added to the kingdom of God. People get saved. People get freed from alcoholism, from drugs. They get free from the bondage of sin. And they come into the kingdom of God and the kingdom of light. Paul, don't do that. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Cool. I do not read this as a suggestion. Well, you know, you might want to try, maybe, perchance, perhaps, being filled. No, he says, but be filled with the Spirit. It's an imperative. Do this. All right. I see the power on Pentecost. I see what happened. Oh, lives were changed. Awesome things. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to do it. I'm doing it.
I'm
really going to be filled. Okay? It's not the power of positive thinking, right? But that comes into it. Go to Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus tells us, verse 9. Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Wow. Not by might. It's asking. That's it. It's asking the Lord. Lord, I want the Holy Spirit. I went out with Lou. Me and Lou, while y'all were having worship, we sat out there, we prayed. We prayed to receive the Holy Spirit tonight. Why? Because that's how the teaching is supposed to be, by the power of the Spirit, not the flesh. The flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. Now, so we ask. When we ask, we know that we have what we've asked for when we've asked according to His will. It's God's will that we be controlled by the Spirit, that we be under His influence. Right? So we asked, we received, we believed, and now we're walking in it, knowing that the Lord has given us what we've asked. the earth didn't shake. Okay? I didn't roll on the floor. I didn't swing off the fan. We simply received and believed. And that was it. And started walking in it. And that is what we do. Now, it's a commandment we see. We also see something interesting here. Back in Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians. Be not drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Right? This is one of those aorist participles that I love to tell you about. An aorist participle is a verb. The action has been taken, but there's no discussion about completion. So it's ongoing. Okay? Literally translating. Having been filled, keep being filled. That's the literal translation there for you. Having once received the Holy Spirit. Keep receiving the Holy Spirit. Look, we filled up the van with gas. We can drive about 350 miles. Now, if we go beyond 350 miles, we're in trouble. We need to continuously fill the car with gas, right? This isn't a hard concept. We've all got this, don't we? The car runs on fuel, runs on gas. Children of Israel, walking a whole lot, right? We're going to be in Numbers. Oh, y'all are going to love it. 40 years wandering. It won't take me 40 years to get through. It will only seem that way for some of you. 40 years of wandering. What did they eat? Manna. Now, they gathered up manna daily. They couldn't eat the leftover manna. It had worms and maggots. We need to be relying on the Lord daily. That infilling of the Holy Spirit. Hey, it's not just a daily thing with me. It seems to be a moment by moment thing with me. Oh, Lord, I need your Holy Spirit right now. In the midst of a situation, man, somebody's yelling, I'm praying. I'm yelling, I'm praying. Lord, I'm losing it. Sometimes I don't realize that. Our dependence upon the Lord is continuous. Having been filled, be filled. Look, you can't live off that manna 30 years ago. This church that we went to, this lady, she would stand up and testify, I received the Holy Spirit 40 years ago and it was glorious. Lovely lady. But I wanted to ask, did you receive Him this morning? This afternoon? Did you receive Him right now before you stood up? Are you receiving Him? See, that's the thing, is the Holy Spirit is here with us right now. And God's will for our life is that we be filled with the Spirit. That we be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Under God's control. That He's got us totally. He can move us in any direction He wants. Go talk to that person. They need to be prayed for. Can I tell a story about you? Yeah, you? Yeah. Patty, she was here. We were here. Remember we went through the discipleship class and we prayed to receive the Holy Spirit. And then you went out and the next thing you were doing, you were at the hospital and you were witnessing to people in the hospital. About you. How about that? Because she is filled with the Spirit. Right? We prayed, you received, you believed. The building didn't shake. You didn't go hysterical on us. But you went out in power of the Holy Spirit and you were a witness of Jesus Christ. You were walking in the light of Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit is here for, is to be a witness of Jesus Christ and to empower us to do what the Lord wants us to do. It says here, it gives some what this filling of the Spirit should look like. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, man. Just grooving with Jesus. Having the love of Christ in your life. Lou, I'm going to tell on him now, okay? He's not here. I already told him I was going to talk about him. Lou, the young man's filled with the Spirit, man. Just hang around. He'll be there, and pretty soon he'll be singing, "My Jesus, my Savior," or some song. And then pretty soon I'm singing with him. It's wonderful, right? I love it, man, when I come in and people are just singing, just humming some song. You know, it's awesome. Not awful. It's awesome. It's awfully awesome. Thank you. Singing, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. I've read so many commentaries about what psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are. Check it out. We sing psalms. As the deer panteth for the water, so my... Yeah. Yeah. We sing hymns, right? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart, it fell away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Yeah. All right. And we sing spiritual songs. That's those choruses that we sing. People write spiritual songs. Right. Now, when we're old and gray and passed away, those spiritual songs will then be hymns. You know, and people will go, "I want those hymns." Right? Right? Because hymns end up being hymns over time. See, they were contemporary Christian music in the 1600s when they started writing them. But over time, they became hymns. So, anyway, we're to speak to one another in song, in spiritual songs. Man, that's cool. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A heart of thanksgiving is evidence that you are filled with the Spirit. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now, this issue of submission, we're going to get into it very deeply. We're going to talk about wives, husbands, parents, children, bosses, and employees. So it has to do with all of us, right? Because you fit in at least one of those categories, being a child of somebody, right? But let's look at this overall for just a second. Submitting to one another. Jesus is our example. Though he was God, he did not feel it was something that he had to hold on to. But he humbled himself and came in the likeness of a man and became a servant and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, at the name of Jesus, therefore God has highly exalted him, and at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is our example. He humbled himself. Submitting doesn't mean groveling. It doesn't mean kowtowing, bowing down, saluting. It means making way for another. It means elevating somebody else above yourself. That you're going to live for that person at that moment. That you're just going to submit to them. That you are going to serve them. We're told over and over and over, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up, right? Jesus says, he that is exalted will be brought low, and that he who is low will be lifted up. And so when we look at submitting to one another, what we should really be looking at here is being a servant to one another, right? That's what being filled with the Spirit does. It gives you power to serve one another the same way that Jesus served us. Right? He had the Spirit without measure. Being filled with the Spirit looks like someone that has joy of the Lord in their heart. Someone who has thanksgiving. And someone who knows how to submit and how to serve others. That's what being filled with the Spirit looks like. It doesn't look like TBN. Let's pray. Father God, we just come to you, Lord. And God, we know our need. We're very aware of what our need is. Lord, you said that apart from you, that we could do nothing. And so, Lord, we just come to you tonight, Lord, that we want to submit ourselves to you. We want to humble ourselves before you, Lord, tonight. We want to thank you, Lord, that you have not left us as orphans, but you have given us the Holy Spirit of promise, that you've given us the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to empower us, Lord, to help us to live the life that you want us to live, to give us the influence that you want to give to us, Lord. Lord, we just want to submit ourselves to you tonight. We want to ask, Lord, that you would fill us. Fill us, Lord. Fill us to overflowing. You said, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me. You said, from his innermost being would flow rivers of living water. And John writes that you said that referring to the Holy Spirit. And so we come to you tonight, Lord, seeing our need, confessing our need to you, asking, seeking, and knocking, Lord. And Lord, we know that if we ask for the Spirit, that you will indeed fill us. And so we thank you, Lord, with a heart of thanksgiving. We give you praise, Lord. We thank you for the gift of the Spirit right now in our lives. We ask, Lord, that you would remind us tomorrow as soon as we wake up, Lord, having been filled, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we'd come to you again, Lord. It would say, fill me again, Lord. I can't do it today without you. And during the day, Lord, having been filled, when we reach that moment of conflict and crisis, Lord, help us. Holy Spirit, help us. Speak to us. Just show us our need. Remind us that all we've got to do is ask. And you're there to continually fill us and to keep us filled and to fill us to overflowing. And Lord, help us to just continue to submit to you and to what you want us to do and to how you want us to serve. And lead us, Lord, to the people that you want us to see, to minister to talk to pray with, to encourage. We just thank you, Lord, that you do all these things in our life And all we've got to do is just submit to you, just ask, seek, knock, receive, believe, and just walk in it, Lord. So we thank you, God, and we ask that you'd go with us. For your glory, Jesus. Amen.